Anina manadena kirtaniya sadahari Hare Nama Hare Nama Hare Nama eva kivalam Kalo nastyeva 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 gatiranyata. My name is Nirantara Das, a disciple of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, and I would like everyone in the temple to introduce themselves as well. Disciple of? Oh, Jai. And? Okay. A little louder. Welcome. Prabhu. Jai. Disciple of? Jai. Haribo. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So today's class is called Symptoms of Transcendence. This section of the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita is verses number 54 through 72. And we're going to go over the translations, and I will make some comments as we go along. If at any point you want to ask a question, you can stop me, and we can answer those questions. So let's look at verse number 54. Arjuna said, O Krishna, what are the symptoms of one whose consciousness is thus merged in transcendence? So transcendence means that which is beyond the three modes of material nature. Transcendence can be viewed either as Brahman, Paramatma, or Bhagavan. So Arjuna's question is, what are the symptoms? He says next, how does one speak? What is one's language? How does one sit? And how does one walk? A similar question to this is raised by Arjuna towards the end of chapter 14. Arjuna asks in a slightly different way, but it's actually the same question. And at that time, in chapter 14, Arjuna asks a very important question. How does one become transcendental? How does one actually do it? In other words, here he's just acting for the symptoms. But the more important question is, how do I achieve it? And the answer that Krishna gives in chapter 14 is one of the most important verses in the entire Bhagavad Gita. And we see Srila Prabhupada quotes it repeatedly throughout his books. Mangchayo viabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. Brahma bhuyaya kalpate means to regain, that's an important word, regain your original pure spiritual status. Meaning, we were originally residents of the spiritual world. Now we find ourselves in this material world. So Krishna says, to regain your original pure spiritual status, all you have to do is uninterrupted devotional service. That's all that's required. Engage in bhakti yoga. Then you will samatityaitan, transcend all these modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. Therefore, the conclusion is, which is the same conclusion of the entire Bhagavad Gita, that we should be engaged in one of the nine items of bhakti. Prahlad Maharaj informs us, what is those nine processes? Hearing, chanting, remembering, serving the Lord's feet, praying, offering worship. offering oneself as one, as the Lord's eternal servant, becoming the friend of the Lord, and ultimately full surrender of one's mind, body, self, everything to the Lord. Lord Chaitanya points out that of those nine, the most important are the first two, hearing and chanting. Without hearing and chanting, there is no question of doing the other seven, especially in this age of Kali. These two items, hearing and chanting, therefore, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Eva Kevalam. All right, let's go on now to text number 55. Arjuna has asked this question, and the rest of the chapter, Krishna will be answering this question from all angles of vision. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, O Partha, when one gives up all varieties of desire for sense gratification, which arise from mental concoction, and when one's mind, thus purified, finds satisfaction in the self alone, then he or she is said to be in pure transcendental consciousness. So, what are the key points here? Giving up sense gratification. Sense gratification is any activity outside of these nine items of bhakti which I just mentioned. Anything other than these nine items of bhakti is sense gratification. And they come in all kinds of varieties. And then Krishna points out, where is it coming from? It's coming from the rascal mind. Therefore, the real yogi does not let the mind kill the yogi. The mind must always be under the control of the yogi. The yogi must have full control of the mind. When we come to chapter 18, the symptoms of a Brahman. First quality, shama, control of the mind. Then dhamma, control of the senses. Then he says, thus when your mind is purified, you will find satisfaction in the self. The self was already explained in this chapter in verses 11 through 30. In 20 verses, Krishna defined the self and the non-self, the difference between the body and the soul, the difference between matter and spirit, the difference between what is eternal and what is temporary. Let's go to number 56. One who is not disturbed in mind, even amidst the threefold miseries, or elated when there is happiness, and who is free from attachment, fear, and anger, is called a sage of steady mind. So here are further symptoms. How can you tell? This is what's so good about Bhagavad Gita. It's a science textbook. If you're honest with yourself, you can know exactly where you are at in your spiritual progress. Now all you have to do is ask yourself, do I get disturbed when the threefold miseries are there? Adiatmic, adibhautik, adidaivik? Just like yesterday, are you from the East Coast? So yesterday on the East Coast, they had their first earthquake. Here in California, we're used to it. But they had their first earthquake, and many people were very disturbed. So, judging, that's one of the threefold miseries. Disturbances caused by nature, by the demigods. Then there's disturbances or miseries caused by others. And then even our own body and mind disturbs us. So Krishna is here pointing out, yes, there may be causes for disturbance, but one should not be disturbed. Then, a free from attachment, fear, and anger. Attachment here means attachment to anything non-Krishna. Attachment to things which are in terms of sense gratification. You should be attached to the 9 items of devotional service. That is proper attachment. You should be attached to hearing, chanting, remembering, praying, serving, worshiping, etc. That you should be attached to. Anything else, that you should be detached from. Let's go now to 57. In the material world, one who is unaffected by whatever good or evil he or she may obtain, neither praising it nor despising it, is firmly fixed in perfect knowledge. So again, the gist here, in terms of the material world, one should be equipoised, indifferent. So whether something good is happening or something bad is happening, a self-realized soul is not bothered. Doesn't praise it, doesn't despise it. He's indifferent. Why? Because the self-realized person knows everything in this material world is a dream. The self-realized soul knows that whatever is going on the material plane is a dream. Just like, say you have a dream at night. When you wake up and you realize, oh, it was just a dream, then it loses its significance. You don't waste your time. Even if you had a bad dream, you wake up, oh, it was just a dream. If you had a good dream, it was just a dream. Either way, it's a dream and has no reality. So a self-realized soul, in terms of what's going on in this material, he understands this is just a dream. The self-realized soul is only concerned, as it was mentioned earlier, the self, the spirit soul, and the execution of these 9 items of devotional service. Krishna continues, now he gives us a very nice meditation. He gives you an example. One who is able to withdraw the senses from sense objects, as the tortoise draws its limbs within the shell, is firmly fixed in perfect consciousness. So we all know the tortoise, the turtle. When necessary, the limbs come out, the head comes out. The turtle does its job. Then, at other times, the head, the limbs go into the turtle. So, a self-realized person is of the same nature. When there is an opportunity to engage in hearing, chanting, remembering, praying, serving, all the senses are fully engaged. In fact, that is the perfection of Krishna consciousness. When all the senses are nicely engaged, there is a very nice example of such in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the narration of Maharaj Ambarish. There is a very nice description that although he was a king, all of these activities, all of his senses, everything was used to serve Krishna. Even though he was a king, he used his sense of touch, his sense of sight, his sense of smell, his mind, his body, everything was in relationship to serving Krishna. So a devotee, when there's no opportunity, then refrains his senses. But for an expert devotee, there's always an opportunity to engage in one of the 9 items of devotional service. There is the story of the Brahman. This Brahman was very poor, and he had no means to engage in devotional service. So he would do his devotional service in terms of meditation. So he would perform his meditation, and in his meditation, he would be bathing the deity, dressing the deity, and cooking for the deity. This is how he did his meditation. Not this om. No, his meditation was, just like right now, behind these doors, the pujaris are dressing the deities in their nighttime outfits. So this Brahmin, because he was poor, had no means to do anything, but he could do it simply by his meditation. So one day in his meditation, he was cooking what is called sweet rice for the deity. So sweet rice should be served cold. So in his meditation, after the sweet rice was cooked and was cooled down, he wanted to touch the pot to see if it had sufficiently cooled down. But on this particular occasion, in his meditation, when he touched the pot was still hot, and in his meditation, his finger got burnt. When he woke up from his meditation, his finger was actually burnt. Up in the spiritual world, Lord Narayan was smiling. And Lakshmiji asked, "What are you smiling?" And the Lord then told Lakshmi what was going on, and he told his servants, "You go get that Brahmin. He is now fit to go back to the kingdom of God." In other words, that meditation was actual devotional service. It didn't have to be done physically, simply because his whole heart and soul and mind was in that service. After some time, he got the full fruit. He got to go back home, back to Godhead. So even a devotee may not be physically able to do devotional service, still, he can be thinking of Krishna. Nothing can stop. Another good example. In the early 70s, the devotees in Australia, Prabhupada told the devotees, all the temples, all the devotees should go out into the public with the drums and the kartals and chant in the streets. And they would do that for 10, 12 hours every day. So, in the devotees in Australia, one day they all got arrested and put in jail. So, the leader of the group, and he lives here, his name is Madhuvisa Das, he wrote a letter to Prabhupada saying, "Prabhupada, you told us to go out chanting in the streets. Now we're in jail. What you expect us to do?" And Prabhupada wrote back, "Why are you lamenting? Chant in the jail." So they chanted in the jail, and they let him go, because they couldn't tolerate that chanting in the jail. I also have experience of that same thing. Back in 1976, I dropped off one devotee to sell books at one Kmart parking lot. And I was supposed to come back at 9 o'clock and pick him up. And I went to a different parking lot. And this was in South Bend, Indiana, home of Notre Dame. So when I came back to pick him up, I circled one time, two times, three times. I couldn't find him. So I knew where to go. So I went to the police station. And I walked up to the sergeant's desk. I said, "Did you arrest somebody?" And the sergeant said, "Hey, take your friend and don't come back." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Ever since we picked him up, this guy has not stopped chanting. We're not going to press any charges. Let's take him and leave." I said, "Yes." And the particular devotee, the way he would chant was like this: Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, He'd put his whole body into it. So it just goes to show that there is no check. Either you're in jail or you can't do anything. You can chant or you can think of Krishna. Let's go now to text number 59. By the way, you should know that that time in my devotional service, I was serving under Satsarup Das Goswami. Because I was part of his party for the library party. Text number 59. The embodied soul may be restricted from sense enjoyment, though the taste for sense objects remains. But ceasing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, one is fixed in consciousness. This is a significant verse of the Bhagavad Gita. This verse answers a million questions, especially for persons like myself who were not raised in a Vedic or Hindu family. I was raised as a meat eater, and before I had joined Krishna consciousness, I had become a complete sense enjoyer, debauchee, drugs, illicit sex. So many times I am asked when I visit high schools and colleges, they ask me, how is it that you used to be like us Americans and now you don't engage in eating meat, taking drugs or alcohol or illicit sex? Don't you miss these things? Here's the answer. Yes. Once you refrain from sense enjoyment and you replace it with Krishna conscious activities, you lose that lower taste. That is the proof of Krishna consciousness. That you don't revert back. That you don't fall down. That is the test. That you can maintain the vows when anyone gets initiated. In this movement, you make a vow, and make a vow in front of the spiritual master, in front of the deities, the sacrificial fire, and the assembly of devotees. You vow, for the rest of my life, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no meat eating, no gambling. And then, minimum, every day on these beads, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, 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 Hare, Hare. So a person can only maintain this. Why? Because one is getting a higher taste. In other words, there's something better than sex, something better than meat, something better than intoxication. Something better than gambling. It is called Krishna consciousness. It is called real spiritual life. The famous Beatle John Lennon, he thought, oh, Krishna consciousness is pie in the sky. Which means he never understood anything. This is not pie in the sky. It's not a post-dated check. Some people think religion is a post-dated check. That you deny yourself everything, and then when you die, you get your reward. Me personally, no way. In order for me to give up all these things, there had to be immediate gratification. So yes, even Krishna says later on in chapter 9, pratyakshavagamam dharmyam. This Bhagavad Gita, Krishna consciousness, is directly perceived by you. It's not a post-dated check. It's not pie in the sky. It is not phantasmagoria. There is an immediate effect. Otherwise, why would anyone spend more than 30 years doing the same thing? Whenever I visit my father, my wife and I visit my father. After a while, he says, how can you say those same things over and over again? Because I visit my father, we're still going to chant. So many times he says, we've been seeing him so many years and still the same question. How can you do that over and over? I said, that's the proof. The proof is, you take any other name, Coca-Cola, whatever, how long you can chant it. But Hare Krishna is different. This thing really works. It's real. Otherwise, all these thousands and thousands of people who have made the vows and are doing Krishna consciousness, they're just like everybody else. They're human beings. They're not aliens who dropped from outer space. They're real human beings, just like anyone else. The difference is they've gotten a higher taste. They've gotten the spiritual taste. And when I'm preaching in the high schools and colleges, at that point I challenge the students, so, are you ready to take it up? Yes, the challenge is there. Let's go now to text number 60. The senses are so strong and impetuous, O Arjuna, that they forcibly carry away the mind, even of a man of discrimination who is endeavoring to control them. So yes, again, as I said at the beginning, the mind. You have to be very, very careful. Because if you let the mind go, it can completely destroy your spiritual life. There is a classic story from the Vedas of Vishvamitra, who was performing meditation for thousands of years. And the demigods were worried that by Vishvamitra's austerities, he would usurp their position. So they sent the heavenly society girl, Menaka. And although Vishvamitra was practicing meditation for thousands of years, when he heard the ankle bells, the tinkling ankle bells of Menaka, it broke his meditation and he had copulation with Menaka, and his thousands and thousands of years of meditation came crashing down. So if the mind focuses on any one of the senses, that can be a cause of fall down. Therefore, Krishna says in verse number 61, one who restrains the senses, keeping them under full control, and fixes one's consciousness on me, such a person is of steady intelligence. So this is perhaps one of the strongest verses in this section. This is a summary of Krishna consciousness. The senses are restrained from anything other than using them in the service of Krishna, which I have already mentioned. But here is direct. Fixing the consciousness on me. And Krishna will repeat this instruction. For instance, in chapter 8, Krishna will give a very profound statement. Krishna will say, Arjuna, you have to think of me and at the same time fight. So this verse in the 8th chapter is very, very important. Arjuna was not being told anything other than, because the whole purpose of Bhagavad Gita for Arjuna is for him to fight the battle. But Krishna is saying, yes, you have to fight the battle, you have to kill the enemy, and at the same time think of me. Now, why is this verse important? Because I have been preaching Bhagavad Gita now for over 30 years, and many, at least once a month, people ask me, but I'm a housewife, how I can think of Krishna? Oh, I'm a businessman. How can I think of Krishna? I'm a student. I'm this. Everybody has their excuse. And my reply is, well, look at Arjuna. He has to shoot arrows and kill. He's in a war. And he has to have full concentration on what he's doing. And Krishna is saying, and at the same time, you have to remember me. So there's no excuse. Yes, it's not that when you take up Bhagavad Gita, now you become a lazy person. That's what some people think. Some people think, oh, you, and I've heard it from people, oh, you just sit around the temple all day chanting. No. I used to work here in Westwood as a bookkeeper. I had a Jewish boss. And he found out that I was a Hare Krishna person. So he said, oh, I know what you guys do. You're just mindless all day in the temple and you're just chanting all day. I said, you wouldn't even last one day in the temple. You have to use so much mental energy. And I tried to explain to him, you think it's easy? So you may be whatever you may be, and you do your duties expertly, and at the same time, you think and remember Krishna. So that requires great energy. You really have to work. It's real work to do whatever you're doing, and at the same time, remember Krishna. Now, in the next two verses, 62-63, Krishna points out what is the downward spiral. Here's it goes. While contemplating the objects of the senses, that's where it begins. Everything begins from contemplating the objects of the senses. The materialists know this very well. That's why they make their advertising signboards. That's why they spend millions of dollars market research on their TV and radio commercials. They know these two verses of Bhagavad Gita better than we do. They've got a whole network and they make these signboards and commercials very, very scientifically. Watch what happens. While contemplating the objects of the senses, one develops attachment. So what do they do in these commercials? Half-naked men and women, and very attractive product, very crafty, very expertly, so that your senses becomes locked in. So they want you to become attached, just like during Christmas, during December. The unsuspecting little child is watching a TV show. The commercial goes on. And then the next thing you know, the child is approaching the mother and father. I want this toy. Because he saw it on the TV. And they made that commercial just so that the unsuspecting little child becomes attached. And it happens to us big children too. While contemplating the objects of the senses, a person develops attachment. From attachment, lust. What is lust? I gotta have it. I want it. Give me. Lust. And from lust, anger arises. Why? Well, that will be explained in the next chapter. Because lust can never be satisfied. Gotcha. It's the way it's set, it's the matrix. Krishna has designed the material world that you chase and try to satisfy your lust, but it's never squelched. It's never satisfied. And in the next chapter, he says, it burns like fire. You went for it. Looked good. Woo. You tried. You enjoyed for a few seconds. And then afterwards, you feel empty. So you're burning. There was a tease, there was a promise, but you didn't get it. From anger, delusion arises. And from delusion, bewilderment of memory. Here meaning, you forget that your spirit soul, you forget that, actually this will be explained in the next chapter too, that the spirit soul is above all these material things. But when your memory is bewildered, then you lose sight of who you really are. When memory isn't bewildered, intelligence is lost. And when intelligence is lost, one falls down into the material pool. In other words, nobody is like this in the material world. You're either going deeper or you're getting out of it. Most people are getting more and more deeper into material world. Because this material energy designed by Krishna has two features. One feature is that it's so powerful, it pulls you in. Again, it all started with contemplating. All right? So then it pulls you. You get under the control. Say it's a drug. You take that drug. Once you take that drug, now you're under control of that drug. You've seen it. It happens every weekend. People, as soon as Friday night comes, people start drinking. As soon as they start drinking, they're under the influence. And once they're under the influence, watch out. Right? Under the influence. So, on a grander scale, everyone is under the influence of material energy. And once you come under the influence of the material energy, she pulls you in deeper. Then the other feature of this material nature is that it covers you over and you think, this is good. The person is smoking or drinking or doing other kinds of intoxication and degrading himself and becoming more and more materialistic and then thinks, this is good, I like this, let's do more. That's what's going on. You're going deeper and you're thinking, yeah. And here's another feature. Because you're not satisfied, and we already said, burns like fire. Then the material energy says, that's all right. Let's try it again. This time you'll be the winner. And the conditioned soul is a sucker. And again goes for the ring. Again goes for the carrot. And then the material energy slaps and you go deeper down. And this cycle goes on and on and on and on. And gradually, gradually, one goes deeper and deeper into hell. And then there's the other path. The path of getting out of this whole material matrix. That's what this temple is for. Breaking bad. Breaking the cycle. Getting out of the darkness and into the light. That's what Srila Prabhupada's movement is all about. For those who want to get out, who are tired of the rat race, who are tired of the kicking of the material energy, who want to become actually free and liberated, then they come and they enter this door, which is what you did. You entered, which is called New Dvaraka. So you're entering a new, when you come here, this is an embassy. When you're going to foreign country, If something goes wrong, you go to your embassy. So this is an embassy of the spiritual world. When you enter here, you're in the spiritual world. Once you leave, you're on your own. But while you're here, you're in the spiritual world. Let's look at number 64. But a person free from all attachment and aversion and able to control the senses through regulative principles of freedom can obtain the complete mercy of the Lord. So, regulative principles of freedom. Regulative principles of freedom means, I mentioned it, you make these vows. No more intoxication. No more illicit sex. No more meat eating. No more gambling. These are the four major sin groups. The four pillars of sinful life. You give these up, and the house of sinful activities comes crashing down. Because within all these four, all the other sins are neighbors, part and parcel. So when you make this strong vow, no more, finish. Now you are beginning, this is what is called the regulative principles of freedom. And that gives you the ability, or puts you in a situation where you can get the mercy of the Lord. For instance, when the sun is shining for everyone. All you have to do is get out of the house, go out into the sun, and take its benefit. The sun does not discriminate. God is the same way. He is like the sun. He is ready to give his mercy, but I have to put myself in a situation where I can receive it. When I'm committing sinful activities, I am not putting myself in a situation where I can get the mercy of the Lord. But once I start to follow these regulative principles of freedom, then I can get the, I can expect the mercy of the Lord. Just like getting out of the basement, get out of the house, go out into the sun. Krishna Surya Samamaya Hai Andhakar. Krishna is compared to the sun. Text 65. For one thus satisfied in Krishna consciousness, the threefold miseries of material existence exist no longer. In such satisfied consciousness, one's intelligence is soon well established. So, being satisfied in Krishna consciousness, that's the key. Again, we want to be engaged in one, two, up to nine different kinds of devotional service. But at least one. At least one at all time. And as I mentioned, the two most important, hearing and chanting. Always, as much as possible, be engaged in hearing and chanting. One who is not connected with the Supreme can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? So peace here, Krishna's peace that he's talking about, mean the mind and senses are peaceful. Mind and senses. One time I was in Panama, and one very wealthy lady asked me after my lecture, she said, Swamiji, can you bless me to have peace? And I said, let me see if I have my magic wand. I said, are you eating meat? She goes, oh yes, no, I cannot give you peace. I said, are you drinking alcohol? Oh, I love alcohol. I can't give you peace. Are you gambling? She go, yes, we play cards. Then I can't give you peace. I don't have that magic wand. You have to give up these things, then you can have peace. There's a similar story. one of Srila Prabhupada's god brothers, one viceroy in India, one Englishman, when Britain was ruling India. So this viceroy, he went to one of Prabhupada's god brothers and said, "Oh, I want to be a Brahmin." So Prabhupada's god brother said, "No problem. I can make you a Brahmin. Just give up meat, illicit sex, intoxication, and gambling." The man said, "Impossible. This is our life. How I can..." "Then I can't make you a Brahmin." Now in the next verse, Krishna gives another example for meditation. "As a boat on the water is swept away by a strong wind, even one of the roaming senses on which the mind focuses can carry away one's intelligence." Again, the mind. That's why the first order of business is to fix the mind on Krishna. Earlier I told you about Maharaj Ambarish, how he engaged all of his senses. But the first thing he did, Savai Manak Krishna Padaravindayo. The first thing he did was fix his mind on Krishna. That's the key. And if you want to know how easy it is, as soon as you get out of bed, the first thing you should say is, "Hare Krishna." Immediately you have fixed your mind on Krishna. So don't wait. As soon as you roll out of bed, "Hare Krishna." Then immediately the mind is fixed. The longer you wait, the harder it's going to be. You ask any devotee, chanting japa in the morning is much more easier than trying to do it at 8 o'clock at night. In the morning, you can do 4, 5, 6 rounds very quickly. You wait till the evening, that same 4 or 5 rounds will take you 8 hours. Confirmed by the conch. All right. So I'll be here next Wednesday, and we'll do another section of this Bhagavad Gita. Anyone who's interested, you can take one of my cards. If you have a question, you can email me. I also have a website. You might find some items there to your interest. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Gopal, Vijay took the harmonium, so I don't know what you want to do. Okay, so here's the... No. People like your chanting. They've heard enough of me. Pull it there. Jay.